Brother Gordon, with the introduction like that, I feel like I just need to extend the invitation and we'll all go home. I appreciate the invitation to come and to speak to you this morning. I just wish my wife was here to hear all that. If it's being taped, I want to make sure we get a copy of that, not what I say, because I want her to know she's married to a pretty good fella. We've been married, come this March 17th, will be 39 years, which to some folks is a long time. She goes around telling everybody she's been married all of her life. But you know, not everyone can marry a jewel, and that's what her name is, Jewel. I'll say this because she's not here. In one weekend, we met and were engaged at Fried Hardeman. I think, if I'm not mistaken, we still hold that record. She may want to say something different about it, but I'm speaking today and we'll have to let her speak to you individually. But thank you for the invitation. I bring you greetings from the Tri-City School of Preaching and Christian Development, where I'm the Dean of Media and also a full-time instructor. I do not preach at Princeton full-time. I preach there on Sundays because they are helping me in my support. I'm on disability. I can only draw so much money. My wife can draw as much as she wants to, which what money I give it to her anyway. So we work together on this. But seriously, brethren, friends and neighbors, brothers and sisters in Christ, singing is a commandment. In the scripture reading that was read today, we need to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Too many times I have been at congregations to speak and to talk to them, and they say, well, we're making a joyful noise. But have you ever noticed passages such as Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3? How many of us can be taught anything with a joyful noise? You ever considered that? We are supposed to teach each other. We are supposed to speak to each other in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And we are supposed to do it to the best of our ability. But I think sometimes the problem is the reason we don't give our best is we really don't understand what the song is really saying. I was at camp at Sardis Lake, Mississippi one year, and when we worked in Mississippi, we went to a youth camp, and every Friday night we would kind of have a kind of like a talent show or something. And this one young man, which we had known his mom and dad ever since they were married, we were married March 17th and they were married April 2nd of the same year. And their son got up there and his talent was, I've got friends in low places. Now, friends and neighbors, I used to be a truck driver for 10 years and I had to retire because of an injury I sustained in having a truck wreck. And I walk with a cane now because I go listen to preachers that like to step on toes. I don't have any feeling in my toes, so they can step on my toes all they want to. But we need to get to the heart of the matter and understand what words are being taught in these songs. Like I said, when I drove a truck, I could tell you, I could sing every country and western song, tell you who sung it, who wrote it, and where it was on the billboard. But as I have matured over the years in preaching, I have come to find out that these songs are not acceptable to God. Because think about the song that Jim Ed Brown used to sing. Oh, the Lord knows I'm drinking and running around, but me and the good Lord's going to have us a good talk later tonight. How is that praising God? When I was growing up, there was a band called AC/DC that had a number one hit, I'm on the highway to hell, and yet they still play that today. How can I, as a Christian, sing songs of this nature? Beer drinking, murder, adultery, fornication, every sin that you can think of are in these songs. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with melody and grace in your heart unto the Lord. Notice Romans chapter 12 again. That I am supposed to present my body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Now let me ask you a question. If I were listening, or we were listening to a song by ZZ Top that's called Tush, you know what he's talking about? He's talking about going and finding a woman and committing adultery with her. Now, if we were listening to that song and the Lord came again, where would we stand in judgment? Are we presenting our bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord? I want us to look at a song that we sing. This morning, for the allotted time, Brother Gordon told me I need to end at 11:30. And I'm going to try my hardest to. Take your song books and let's turn to number 711. 711, a song that we have been singing for years. From the words of this song, I want us to develop a thought that shows the special bond that we have in the Lord. Now, unless you have been baptized and been added to the Lord's church, you cannot sing this song with the security, with the understanding, with the love that is teaching. Look at the first verse. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. Consider some of the things that bind us today that this song is not talking about. It is not talking about friendship, marriage, or the family. But it's talking about binding you and me together in Christ. Now, I'm not saying family and friends and marriage is not important. It is. But it's not in this song. You see, families can be broken by death or adultery. Friendships can be broken because we butt heads and cannot come to terms on what is right and agree on this. But when you are looking at this tie that binds, consider what is said in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. You see, John said in 1 John chapter 4 that love comes from God. And he has bestowed that love on all of us that love him and keep his commandments by obeying what his son has been said, by being washed in the blood of the Lamb, there is a tie that binds. But we can break that. Think about what John said in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to also lay our lives down for the brethren. Now let's be serious about this. Which one of us would not be willing to lay their life down for another? If someone were to come in these doors, and you know what happens, and they were started to be shooting at rampant, just shooting here, there, and yonder, who would give their life to save the life of another? I asked that question one time and in a class, and they said, we would all be running, it's every man for himself. No, that's not love. That's selfishness. And we need to look at that tie that binds. Look at it again. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Remember when Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 that they may all be one, even as Father, you and I are one? There is that kindred of mind that Paul prayed for in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 10, that we all speak the same thing. How do we know that there's unity in the Godhead? Because they work together. And when, I appreciate the brother's prayer this morning, that we would all work together. Friends, I served as an elder at a congregation in North Carolina. And my elder brother told me, he says, Michael, I'm going to do some church work this week. I said, great. I says, you want me to help you? He says, yeah. He says, you can be up here at 7 o'clock in the morning. I said, isn't that a little early to go visiting? He said, no, we're going to plant petunias. Groundskeepers is not elders' work. Groundkeeping is not your and my profession. I appreciate the class this morning about the confession of faith in Matthew 10. 32 and 33, we confess before we're baptized and we confess after we're baptized. Our profession is being a light to the world, teaching them, but how am I going to teach unless I study and I go? There is a kindred that Paul prayed for in Philippians 2 and verse number 2. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded. What? Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now you, friends that are married, sometimes you're not in like-mindedness. I remember one elderly lady, and they'd celebrated 50 years of marriage. And she was bragging about, we have been married 50 years, and we have never had one disagreement. Man, you talk about like-mindedness. And then after the service, as they were walking out the door, she asked her husband, said, where do you want to go eat today? He said, well, let's go eat fish. You always want to go eat fish. Well, so much for that perfect marriage and that like-minded, didn't right? Now, brethren, listen to me. The Bible never, ever, anywhere in it teaches that we have the right to disagree. It never teaches that. And yet I have brethren, oh, we have the right to disagree. No, we don't. We're supposed to have that like-kindness where we all speak and think the same way. What is your desire today? To get out 11:30 right on the dot where we can go eat? No, my desire is to go to heaven. And I hope that's your desire as well. What are we singing in this song? Look at verse 2 with me. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers. We, as brothers and sisters in Christ, New Testament believers, in that body that Paul talks about in Romans 12 and verse 5, many members, we have a blessing that the world does not have. And that is to talk to our Father in heaven. That is a privilege that sometimes we take for granted. My dad is 87 years young, has to walk around with a walker that has brakes and a seat on it. And I told him, I said, can I have that one day? He said, when I'm gone, it's yours. But you know, I miss my dad. One day I'm going to receive the most terrible telephone call that I would ever expect to get, saying that my dad has died. I like talking to my dad. Every time I called his cell phone, he said, you want to talk to your mama? No, I call to talk to you. We need to talk to our Father in heaven, because what he has done for you and me. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4 and verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in help in time of need. There's another song that we sing that expresses this very thought. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? There's another song that we sing. Pray in the morning, pray at noontime, pray in the evening. Pray all the time. Now, he's not saying going around all the time like this, but be in that prayerful mood. I've been to congregations, friends, that when someone is asked to lead prayer, well, I'd rather not this morning. We don't know what a privilege that we have just passed up. Prayer is an awesome thing. Look at it again. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. You know, the only thing different between you and me is the place that we live. We're human. We have our problems. We have our sickness. We have our cares. I don't have your telephone number. You don't have mine. But we can talk to God, can we not? That's something you and I have in common. You see, as Christians, we have more in common than we realize. Not just because we're assembled here together to worship God. I trust that's why we're here. I've heard some people say, Well, the only reason I go to church is where the elders or preacher won't call me this afternoon and ask where I was. Are we here because we have to, or we desire to be here? I can remember growing up, and I was just a teenager. I asked my dad, and my dad, well, he told it like it was. He didn't beat around the bush. I mean, he chopped it down and marched right forward. I said, "Daddy, do we have to go to church this morning?" He looked at me with the most stern face, and I can still see it today. He said, "No, boy, you don't have to go to church, but you can just die and go to hell." Do we think about that? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, we don't have a choice. Because in verse 24 it says that my aim, my desire, my prayer is to come here and exhort you to do what is right, to go to heaven. As the brother was teaching class this morning, yes, they realized it as the destruction of Jerusalem, but you and I understand it as there is going to be a day of reckoning for you and me, for the whole world. And what excuse, what reason am I going to give God for not being here when my aim, my hope, my desire is to help you go to heaven? And when you're not here and I'm here, that means you don't love me enough to provoke me to do what's right, to go to heaven. You see, folks, it works both ways. How can we say that our hopes, our fears, our aims are one if we're forsaking the assembly? Let's look again at the third verse. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens we bear. As Christians, Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, "Bear ye one another's burdens." We sing a song, "Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary," yes. But you know, you have burdens, I have burdens, and we need to talk about them. And how can we talk about them when we're not here? I have talked to some people in counseling that as they start pouring out their heart to me, that sympathizing tear starts to flow down my cheek. Just as that song, the song says, "And often for each other flows the sympathizing tear." When we've lost a loved one, yes, tears flow. I can remember the first funeral that I ever did. It was for a man that was not a member of the church, but I looked upon him like my second dad because he'd do anything he could for me. And I can remember that I was to help the local preacher there, Robert D. Rawson, of Batesville, Mississippi. Still keep in touch with him today, and I've watched his children grow and worked at camp with him. And I never will forget, he says, "Michael, preachers cry, but they must be strong for the family. Preachers are humans. We cry." As one of the elders at one time, I told you, as I served, there were many nights that I cried myself to sleep because of some member that was not living correctly. Do you cry for each other? That's that sympathizing tear. And now let's look at the final verse. Oh, we could spend hours upon this song, but I'm trying to get straight to the point what this song is teaching. So because of time restraint, so let's look at verse 4 now, and let's see the impact that it is really talking about tying the binds together when it comes time to even separate, maybe temporarily, until the Lord allows us to come back and meet again this evening, or when we temporarily separate because of death. Look at what it says. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain. I think about when Paul was talking to the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. When he said, when he knelt down and prayed with them all, they all wept freely. When I was working at youth camps, we would stand on that Saturday morning as everybody was coming to pick up their children. We would stand and we would hold hands and we would sing the song, A Common Love for Each Other. I can remember my last work in Lake City, Tennessee. Now they call it Rocky Top, Tennessee for a reason I don't know. If they only knew what that song was teaching. But there was an older couple that moved to Ohio. We still keep in touch with them, Miss Betty and Brother Jim. We stood in their living room, not holding hands, but embracing each other. We sang the song, Till We Meet Again. Do our tears flow because we're parting for a little while and it seems like eternity? Up at Princeton, we have a 3:00 afternoon service. So I said, it won't be long till you're back. But still that short time of fellowship we miss. Someone said, well, isn't the 2.5-hour drive long? No, once my family and I get in our automobile and we head up there, it's just like, boom, we're there. Oh, it's about an hour to come down here to be with you, but you know it didn't take that long. I was here before I knew it. But yet we have people who will drive 5 and 6 hours and sit on a concrete bench in all sorts of weather to watch a ball game, and yet, whew, man, padded pews, front and seat, or back and seat rather, and live about 5 minutes away. And they don't care about coming. Those are the people we need to worry about. But look at what it says. But we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. Yes, you and I are going to die one day. We may be separated in the flesh, but one day, we're going to all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're either going to hear one or the other, welcome into the joys of thy Lord, or depart from me, I never knew you. But you know, if you have that same mind and that tie that binds that this song is talking about, I'm going to do everything I can. You're going to do everything you can to make sure that we hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And all of this, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, that this is made possible by the death of Christ. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. This song describes the blessings that you and I can enjoy in Jesus Christ. And if you are not in Jesus Christ this morning, you don't understand. And I say this in love and kindness, you don't understand the words that this song is saying. Well, you might ask, well, how do I get into Christ? Folks, it is so simple that the world has messed it up. That's right. Everything is centered around Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30. "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I," Jesus Christ talking, "will give you rest." He has his arms outstretched, wanting you to come to him. Jesus says, "You must hear what I say. Except you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. The words that I've spoken unto you will judge you in the last day." Jesus said, "I tell you, neighbor, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish." Jesus said, "If you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father, which is in heaven." Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Jesus said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life." Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself." This is what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, did he not? "That where I am, there ye may be also." You see, friends, it's Jesus-centered. And I'm a sinner focused my life on Jesus Christ. And the words that I saw, that I sing out of this song book, notice what it says, songs of faith and praise. We should sing to our best to the one who gave the best. In the book of Malachi, well, someone says, "Well, I can't sing." Someone said, "Well, I can't carry a tune in the bucket even if the lid was welded on it." My wife taught a man who sang one note for years how to sing bass. I don't usually do this, but let me see a show of hands. How many remembers J.D. Sumner? Stamps Quartet, sang with Elvis Presley. I imitated him. But you want to know something? He's dead. I want to imitate Christ, don't you? Don't make Paul a liar when he said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." It's amazing how some people will say, "Well, I can't sing." But then you listen to them, they're singing all sorts of songs coming across the radio. My, my. For where your heart is, there's where your treasure will be. Why not come to Jesus, give him your all, And then give him your all when you worship him in spirit and in truth. If you've been obedient to Christ in baptism, but you have not served him the way you need to be serving him, why not repent and pray God that the thought of your heart be forgiven, Acts 8:22. If you would like to be a part of this congregation, we'd be glad to have you. The elders would like to talk to you. If you have a question about what is said in this lesson, I'd be glad to talk with any of you. Because friends and neighbors, we're here on this life to serve God. We need to serve him. If you're not serving him, would you make it right as we stand and as we sing?
Our God and Lord Jesus, how much in your name.